We've been talking about the simplicity of the simple life. And so the last time we met together, we were looking at Romans chapter 12, and we were just talking about, with the simplicity of the simple life, we were talking about love. Now this morning, one of the things that we're going to be talking about in this pursuit of Jesus, one of the things that we have to work at like never before is we have to guard against becoming desensitized. And we're gonna jump into that, and there's some very specific reasons why we're talking about that. But I want to just remind you that the last time we were together, we just addressed simple love. We're looking at Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, and it just says very plainly, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, love must be sincere. Another way to say that is, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. And so one of the things that I have experienced since that teaching is the depth of dialogue and conversation I've had with a lot of people about how convicting, how challenging. And so what it does, it just reminds me that all of us are in this constant churning process of learning how to see others and love others the way that God has called us to, based on his definition of love, not our human definition of love. So we're really going to be continuing that. And if you remember at the end of the last service, if you were with us, I read Matthew chapter 24, and I want to remind you, as we are this morning, we've set today up because January is Human Trafficking Prevention Month. And so this morning, we've put some things in place, and we're going to be discussing some things that I believe our church family is now ready to go next level and love on a deeper level. And so we're going to be talking about that this morning, but I want you to focus on Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 14 in the ESV. And this is his apprentice, his followers, these men and women that have been walking in the way of Jesus. They're asking him some questions about what is the end of days going to look like? What's going to look like when things wrap up? And this is what he said. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. It's from really good church growth stuff, huh? How do you grow a church? Talk about tribulation and death. No. How do you make disciples? You talk about the reality of what it means to follow in the way. And you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. Some of you got some issues with people that you work with, and they maybe don't particularly give you the type of response you want. Well, you can feel better about looking at this. You're going to be hated by all nations. Why? It's not personal. It's because of the mighty, beautiful, cleansing name of Jesus. Look at what it says. And then many will fall away. Let's be honest. What is this talking about? Within what we would call the church. Many are going to fall away or stumble and betray one another and hate one another. Do you understand the viciousness of these words that we're reading? And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness from a society standpoint, or lawlessness because of the position of the heart and mind of the individual? Think about that. Where does lawlessness society-wise come from? The status of the heart. Let's read on. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, I want to jump to Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24. I'm going to read in the NIV because I think it's so important for you to understand scripturally the context of what we are pursuing this morning and what we have been doing as a ministry, because we have been involved behind the scenes in the world of human trafficking for longer than most of you know. We just don't talk about it publicly. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 in the NIV. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. This is Paul talking to the church at Ephesus. That you no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now let me just say this. Take this word Gentiles and put it in the context of Romans chapter 12 verses 1 through 3. What we've been talking about. The Gentiles here are talking about the world system or the system of the world that rejects Yahweh, Elohim, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this same phrase fits exactly what we've been talking about in Romans chapter 12. And it says, no longer live as the Gentiles do. What does that mean? In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Like never before. Like never before. We're in a spiritual battle, not just within our world, but within our church, to maintain spiritual sensitivity. And that's an individual pursuit, but it's also a collective pursuit. And what we have to understand is that we have to be engaged and not allow our hearts to become cold and hard. Let's continue on. This group of people, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Tell me that's not a subtitled descriptor of the United States of America by and large today. That whoever is not the way of life, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off that old self, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires. You say, Pastor Tim, I don't have deceitful desires. Well, you've deceived yourself and you're a liar. Love you too. Welcome back to MVC. Because we all struggle with deceitful desires. Where am I? To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I want to give you three things real quick. And then Megan, can you go ahead and come up here? We're going to have a dialogue this morning, and I want you to hear some things. I want to give you three words. Over-sexualization, desensitizing, and three words in one, self-absorbed lifestyle. So I want you to think about these things from what he's saying in Ephesians and what we read and what we've been looking at, because what we're talking about this morning is bringing a level of awareness to our church family. The human trafficking awareness training that we postponed that we're going to be doing later on, we've already had people from the first service that says, oh my word, I didn't realize the extent of what it is. I want to sign up and I want to bring people with me. Because this is something that I believe that for us to love and to be the hands and feet of Jesus, then we've got to realize and have an awareness, just like what we're going to be talking about this morning. And here's a side note of what I'm hoping the Holy Spirit accomplishes this morning. When you hear Megan's testimony this morning, I'm hoping that some of you are going to realize that it's time for you to activate your faith on a different level and do what the Holy Spirit has been tapping on you to do. Because there again, what we are trying to do in this church family is equip and empower the church, just like what we've been talking about, to be his body and to function based on the gifts, the callings, and passions that he's placed within you. So, I didn't mention it the last service, so I'll correct myself. This is Lori and I's youngest daughter, Megan Powers. And so while she was in med school, and I will let her explain to her how she launched the nonprofit called From Red Flags to Freedom. That was a mouthful for me right now. And we call it RF2F. But From Red Flags to Freedom, tell us a little bit how all that got started.
Yeah, so during my summer between my first and second year of medical school, I went down to New Orleans for a research internship which was had nothing to do with human trafficking, but I was working in an organization in addition to my internship that we focused on providing care for homeless. There's a lot of high-risk populations in New Orleans. And so one of the subset organizations they worked with, they focused on collaborating with the police officers and the FBI. They did a lot of FBI cases. I personally wasn't a part of any during my summer in New Orleans, but we worked to help women and men who were being taken out of active trafficking situations. And so from there, from my first experience with a woman who I believe she was about 35, 36 weeks pregnant, it showed me a lot of gaps in my medical education because, of course, there's a once-a-year training that's usually provided or available to people, but you're not always made aware of it. There's a lot of inconsistencies in education and preparing future healthcare providers such as myself to be able to understand how to respond to a patient who might be trafficked.
Mm-hmm. So what came of all that? When you were put on the front line and you were faced with this population and this group of people who their lifestyle is to be abused and being taken advantage of, what did that do to your heart and mind? How did you respond to that?
Well, one, I was frustrated. I had a lot of internal frustration that there was so much stuff that I did not know how to respond to. I didn't know how to take care of them. I didn't really know what to do. So one, it was just wanting to do research, figure out what we were doing to prepare students, but also it just showed me that there was a need and I wanted to be a part of helping. I didn't know at that point that I was going to be in this world to this extent, but I brought it to my parents. I called them just asking them for prayer and guidance. And then I also went to my mentor at the time who also ran her own nonprofit. So this was like her expertise. I explained what I was thinking. I wanted to do a clean cut research project to see what medical students' perception of human trafficking was. And honestly, that was a very like nice and tidy way for me to be involved, but then not to throw myself into it. And then she told me I should start my own nonprofit. I remember it like it was yesterday. We were at dinner and I told her no. I was like, no. But at the same time, I'd been asking the Lord to show me what I could be doing in medical school. So then it kind of, I was in quite a situation where I was asking for the Lord to show me, but then when he did reveal that to me, I was a little bit nervous or hesitant because it was outside of my comfort zone.
Or terrified.
Yeah, I was nervous. And if you would have told me 3 years ago all the things that I would have to do between when I committed to it and now, I probably would have said no.
Yeah.
I don't have time for it. But as my father taught me all the time, you make time for what you want to make time for.
Mm-hmm.
So whether that be your faith, reading your Bible every day, pursuing your relationship with Jesus, it's really that simple. You make time for what you want to make time for.
And what I want to make a point, because there's somebody in here, there's some of you that are living this right now, but I want to point out that sometimes we have these God intersection points that were unplanned and you kind of get sideswiped, but that's also how the Holy Spirit gets your attention and says, I want you to do something grander, bigger, and more amazing than what you thought possible. And so that was part of that process with Megan. And then in the middle of all her heart and soul and mind being churned up, I remember she shared with me a statistic that really blew me away because I didn't go to med school. Nobody else in our family up to this point has gone to med school. I'm not aware of that process and things, but share with them one of the statistics that actually blew me away and helped me understand what was going on inside of her heart.
So one of the key, and I like research, I like statistics to a point. I'm way more, okay, you can tell me all the statistics, but tell me the needs of your local community. But this is like a nationwide. What we typically use in our trainings of why it's important and why it's needed is that when someone is being trafficked, if we look at all of the numbers, all of the statistics and reporting that we have in the U.S., which it's in all 50 states, this was just made illegal or they realized that human trafficking was an issue in 2004. So we've only been doing this work for about 20 years. But 87.8% of people who are actively being trafficked, of those people, 87.8% have some form of experience or exposure to healthcare providers while they're being trafficked. So some of them have an ER visit. Some of them have been hospitalized. But of those people being trafficked, 87.8% have come in contact with a healthcare provider.
This is not a put down to the medical world. What it is a realization of the need for awareness. Because most of these healthcare providers are not given tools to be able to identify the red flags or the signs of someone that is being trafficked when they come through the care or the system. So Megan being part of that community, she saw the reality of what she was missing in her perspective and her understanding. So since then, and you can talk and you can find out, but there's been all incredible types of blessings from God. And now this training course that is now qualifies as continuing medical education, CMEs, is now part of what is being used even in her med school to make a difference in the training in the lives of people. Because think about it. And this is the thing. We just want to use this as a launching point statistically. If almost 90% of people come through some type of healthcare, and the reality is most of those people are not identified or flagged, those things are not seen. Let me ask you, how much more is that true for us, the church, in the community, in the world where we live? Because we're talking about, and what we've been talking about, is how do we love? How do we truly love? And so one of the things that we regularly talk about as a church and as individuals, how are we going to love? We need to learn to see other people. We need to learn to hear other people. How are we going to be the hands and the feet of Jesus if we can't follow our ears and our eyes and our hearts? If we can't see people, if we, like some of you when you go to the restaurant, if you can't see the people that work in the restaurant, it's people for whom Christ died, it's real human beings with feelings. If you don't see the people when you walk through the checkout line or you're in the store, do you see where it's a progression of learning how to love? And I believe that we are being called to love on a deeper level. So I want to just ask you some general questions and you jump in and say here however you want. One of the myths, one of the lack of perspective understanding or false ideas is that a lot of people I talk to have this idea that, well, number one, let's back up because I want to get ahead of myself. What is human trafficking based on what is human trafficking? Because some people are going to sit here, hear the word and be like, oh yeah, if I ask you, what is it? You're like, what is human trafficking? Tell us.
Well, one of the things that people always, and I bring this up in every training that I lead, is everyone always thinks of the movie Taken. And it's okay. Like, everyone thinks that it is abduction, it's kidnapping, but it's not. Maybe in international forms, the Pacific Islands, in other countries where there is kidnapping. I don't want to come across like that's not a form of human trafficking. But in the U.S., it looks very different. And I think that is why so many people are missing very obvious signs, because we think of Taken, we think of chains, propaganda, the imagery we use. All of that is miseducation, because that's not what it's going to look like when you're walking around, even in other counties, in different communities, in other states. Like I said, it's in every state. So you can continue to say, oh, well, it's not an American issue, but the numbers continue to rise, yeah, not just in absolutely. Other countries, but in the U.S. It's any form of manipulation that someone, it's all about power differential. So what human trafficking is someone that could be a pimp, that could be a family member, because 40% of people who are trafficked in the U.S., it's either by a family member or an intimate partner. That is where it looks very different than an international, like, international trafficking. It's someone that they love, that they trusted, and they use that as a form of manipulation and a tool to get them to do what they want. And we have to stop making the pimp seem like they're stupid. They are smart businessmen because they see other humans as their business. As their property.
A commodity.
Yes, yeah. Absolutely. So it's any form of manipulation that you can have over another person for said goods. And I don't mean to be rude when I say that, but either their body or what they can do for labor. There's so many different forms of human trafficking. But in the general spectrum, it's when you have one person holding power over another person, whether that be their visa, whether that be money, whether that be the health and well-being of their family members. All of that are different forms of trafficking.
And so just a two-word general descriptor, modern slavery. Not ball and chain to an ankle or a wrist, but it's that type of control and manipulation, like what Megan was saying, to where that the person is in a form of slavery and they don't have the capability, the ability, or the resources, or the level of understanding to change their current situation. So
it's coercion and mental manipulation.
Yep, mental manipulation a ton. So let me ask you this. There's this idea that human trafficking takes place primarily in other countries or in the poor segment of society. True or false?
False. I have worked with judges who have been trafficked by family members. There's risk factors. There's people groups that are at higher risk. I will acknowledge that. But as I mentioned before, 40% in America are trafficked by people they know. Mm-hmm. Boyfriends, girlfriends, the amount of people who started being trafficked in high school and college by their significant other, mm-hmm. that started off, okay, well, let's see. And then before they know it, they have a schedule. But it's also not just sex trafficking. Let me make that very clear. These are all examples. No one is at, not everyone understands that there isn't one group of people. It's not people from the South that are closer to the border. It's not people just in port cities that have a transient location. Yes, but there's been cases in Culpeper.
Mm-hmm. Currently.
If you have highways, if you have large highways intersecting your city, it's easy profit. Bus stops. We have bus stops all over the country. The gas stations, like anytime that you can see people that you have no accountability, that's the biggest thing. The lack of accountability makes people invisible. And I think everyone can acknowledge that we have this desire. If you have a desire, if you want something, you quickly go and get it. Pimps are not stupid. They do that for trafficking as well.
Yeah. So one of the things that I want her to mention real quickly is one of the things that's different about the training that they do is that it's survivor driven and survivor involved education and training. So we've done several of the filmings that we've done involve the survivors. The survivors have helped create the medical educational curriculum, and it makes it real and personal. And part of what has happened with Megan and her team over the last several years is that things have really launched and gone forward in the state of Virginia, and we're not going to talk about all that right now, but part of it is because of the hands-on. This is not just something where she's talking educationally. What they did with the nonprofit led her and some of her fellow med school students to launch the first ever student-led clinic in America. Tell them a little bit about that and what goes on.
Yeah, so based on the training that we do, we have taught over, I would say, close to 600-700 medical students and residents just in the medical campus that I'm a part of. I've also gone across the state, and I've also helped other medical schools, but we then use that as the foundation of our training where we opened up. We did kind of a needs assessment based with the local safe havens, the local organizations. We work with about 15 different nonprofits in the area that I'm currently located, and we started a clinic that is led by students. We always have to have attendings, physician supervision, because not everyone has their medical license. But we take care of men and women who have been sex trafficked, sexual assault, and domestic violence. So there are sometimes that we get really acute cases where they are just coming into the state because we have an organization where safe houses bring men and women from other states. And then we also send them, if they're located in the area that we are and they're identified, then they're sent over to other safe havens across the country. So we've been able to network with these organizations to really help fill the gap of their medical needs. So we do that monthly, on a monthly basis.
So do you understand the component? Yes, there's a need to help with medical training. So there is an educational component, but there's also the hands-on facilitation. It's not just mind game stuff. There's an opportunity for med school students to go to this clinic, and they are seeing people that have been trafficked. They're seeing people that, with domestic violence and things like that. So they're being able to take this educational information and learn how to provide quality patient care and how to be patient advocates in a way to where that a lot of these people that have been through the medical system have experienced
less than quality care would be
a proper way to say that. So there's a couple other misconceptions. What do you deal with as far as people kind of misunderstand components about human trafficking and what's taking place in our world today?
America is in the top three consumer of trafficked goods.
Did y'all hear that?
And I mean people, I mean products, I mean videos. America might not have as many numbers and reports and cases, but we are fueling the problem.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be, we have a lot to talk about, but we're one of the top three consumers. So that means also tourists going across the country and doing what they will. I know that there's kids around, but it's also labor trafficking as well.
Yeah,
we have a lot of immigrants coming and wanting to find work, and we take advantage of that.
Yeah.
We pay them grossly under what they should be, making them be overworked for hours on end. And that's a form of trafficking. That is labor trafficking. Mm-hmm. We see that in the clinics. We see 60, 70-year-old immigrants who are coming in working 70 to 80 hours for $6 to $7 an hour, where their employer will take their visa and say, you're not able to go back to your home country. How are you going to take care of your kids? You have to do what I'm demanding you to do. And that's trafficking.
Modern
slavery. We can try to put a different bow on it. We can try to put a different presentation, but we are also enabling that form of trafficking when all we care about is the end product rather than the people. And that's in every regard.
So please hear my heart. It's happening here. I am exposed to sometimes a little bit more information than you might be. We have people that attend our services that have been trafficked. And they are trying to cope and fit in and experience the grace and mercy and the power of God to move on from the years of abuse, manipulation, and control. We have to open our eyes, and we have to be a group of people like never before. We can't stick our heads in the sands, and we can't be insensitive, and we can't be cold of heart. We can't be hard-hearted. We have to wake up and look around and be aware of our environment, be aware of the people around us, and we have to be the salt and light that Jesus has asked us to be. And that means being uncomfortable. She's already said when she started, terrifying. She had no idea how that the Holy Spirit was going to catapult her. But all along the way, has God provided for you? Is he taking care of you? Has he opened doors? Has he done amazing things?
Yes.
And I believe that he wants to do that more and more in this church family. She grew up in our church family. Very first Bible studies in the garage. She's grown up believing in what we have studied in the scripture. So when she came to that intersection point, she's like, Dad, Mom, I have to respond to what the Holy Spirit's doing. That's an example that I want you to see this morning. But I also need to say something very straightforward to any of you that can listen. When we were talking about addiction earlier, I'm going to just say this straightforward. This big component of human trafficking and the insensitivity for people to be involved in that, let me just tell you, there is a channel connector. There is a deep association with this whole issue in the world of pornography. Some of you in your mind, you want to separate that and you don't want it, but I'm just telling you, they are connected together. And we're not going to talk statistically this morning, but I do want to tell you, as a spiritual leader, one of the things that pains my heart, is that when you look statistically at some of the different numbers and some of the statistics, the church and pornography and pornographic use mirrors the pornographic use of the world at large, the Gentiles, the unbelieving world that say that they reject Jesus Christ. The numbers are almost the same. We have not been called to walk in that. And for some of you, you are addicted and you're involved. I want to say this to you because you rationalize and you justify. I'm just telling you right now, if you look at the reality of the pornographic industry, it's crazy how much is not consensual coverage. It's not consensual. So what that means is that component of non-consensual is even more connected with human trafficking than what you want to realize. And we have to address our issues. One of the things about addiction that we're talking about, I'm just being honest with you. Part of the one of the addiction groups we're looking at is pornography addiction. Because it's real. And the church doesn't talk about it. Because, number one, we rationalize, we justify. It's like, you don't understand. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, no, I do understand. And we do understand. And so part of this sensitivity and what we're talking about as far as the hardness of heart, if we don't come to the point where we can be honest and open and transparent with what God has called us to be, and it's not about throwing stones. There's nothing here. We're talking about coming alongside a group or a population and showing them love, showing them mercy, showing them encouragement, showing them grace. And so we have to be experiencing those things from God ourselves so that we can dispense hope and life and contentment and freedom and joy. But we have to allow the forgiveness of the Holy Spirit by Jesus to flow through us in order for us to dispense that to other people. It's not an easy thing that we're talking about. But I believe that some of you, it's time for you to open your eyes and open your ears and see the depth of the hurt that you come across.
Can I say something?
Jump in, girl.
Also, we're not saving these women and men. We're helping them. We're giving them tools to be able to make steps forward. They have to be the ones to acknowledge that they need help. And some of them, it takes them a long time. And I think one thing the church can do in particular is if there is someone who is identified, projecting expectations on them that are intertwined with judgment to meet your expectation in your time frame and exactly how you think that. As someone who's grown up in the church, I can say this firsthand. We have to stop putting expectations on people that we can't even meet ourselves.
Yeah, absolutely.
The same grace that saved me in Jesus' name is the same that gives these men and women hope.
Yeah.
I'm no better. I'm not their savior. I have the same grace. It is not a different flavor than what they get. So when I meet with survivors, some of them are believers, some of them are not. But the ones who are saved, our backgrounds might be very different. If some of you heard my sister's testimony a few months ago, I am blessed that I have the same story about my pursuit of what I wanted in a marriage and the things that I gave up in pursuit of that. We have a very similar testimony, but that does not make me superior or better than any of the other women that I work with.
Yeah, so
let me make that very clear. I'm not saving them. I am working with other men and women, other organizations that have a desire to see freedom, also not just a physical freedom, but also mental and emotional, yeah. Because the abuse, the manipulation, the degradation of their mind and their spirit that they have experienced for so many years, that takes a whole team to remind them of their worth and value. And as believers, we shouldn't be waiting for someone else to do this. We should be at the forefront of reminding people of their intrinsic worth that is only found in Jesus.
Absolutely.
So that's what I tried to make clear. We're not saving them.
No, absolutely.
There's only one Savior, and that's not us.
Yeah. I have one last question for you as we wrap up. I think that there's one last misconception I just want you to address. It's not the last one, but I feel like that a lot of people have this idea that if somebody is being trafficked or they're in one of these modern slavery situations, that the first time that they get in public, the first time that they get out, that they're going to just clamor and scream for help and that they're going to say something publicly. True or false?
Yes and no, because there are some who, that is their story. I've met with survivors that they were young enough. It hadn't been happening enough. They tried to get out. Or when I say enough, it'd been going on for a short amount of time, maybe a year or two, but they were actively trying to get out.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yes, there are some stories like that. But there's so many people time and time again who, when they talk with me after months of just trying to get to know them, I never ask their story right away because that's not who they are.
Yeah.
And I think that's something we have to get away to is fantasizing or just really fixating on their story, because that also reminds them that the only thing that they are is their past.
Mm-hmm.
And so
we can all relate to that.
Yes, absolutely. And that also goes into the categories of which sin is worse.
Yeah.
That's a whole other conversation. But talking with these women and these men, because men are trafficked too.
Yeah, absolutely.
85% are men and are women and children, but 15% are men. And I also think that's underestimated because of the stigma, the shame, and a lot of men just don't want to come forth with this because there's a different level of vulnerability. But a lot of these people have talked about how if we look back at the 40% being family members and intimate partners, they want to believe that things are going to change. But they've also, there is a mental and emotional manipulation that they get exposed to time and time again. And my first encounter with a survivor, the 35 to 36 week she was pregnant, she looked in my eyes and asked me if she deserved medical care. If that's not a demonstration that these men and women are being stripped of their basic human rights, of course they're not going to try to run away. If they've been exposed to that time and time again, been repeated, you become your habits, you become what you think. And if that is what is being fed in their mind time and time again, that's what they become. In their mind, that's what they are. So just having this nice and pretty clean cut presentation of what they're going to look like, you're going to miss it 9 times out of 10.
If you have a heart for kids and children, what percentage worldwide of people that are involved in human trafficking, what percentage are 16 and under?
So the average age which someone becomes trafficked is between 11 and 13 years old, the average. So let's look at the number that I said initially of 8 to 12 billion worldwide. Think about what that means if the average age is 11 to 13 years old. When I was in New Orleans, there was a case that came out in an article. I wasn't involved with it, but the police took 30 to 40 children, maybe 30. The youngest was 3 months old. There was a 3 month and a 6 month old baby that was abducted from their family and was going to be trafficked.
So Ephesians chapter 4. How can we do these things? Hard hearts. Lack of sensitivity. Brothers and sisters, we have to guard our hearts like never before. And we need to, like never before, be a part of the answer, be a part of the cure, be a part of the medicine that brings healing to our world. Human trafficking is real. And it is here. And just because you want to deny it doesn't change the reality that it is here. And I am asking you to open your heart, open your mind to what God is trying to do, and join us, and let's partner, and let's be his hands, his feet, his ears. Let's be his words in a hurting world. Now, as we're singing, as the worship team is coming and we're wrapping things up, you may be here this morning and you have experienced what we're talking about, or you've experienced incredible abuse in your life and you've never come clean about it, you've never talked to anybody. We're going to have some people down in the back hallway there that as we're singing, as we wrap up the service, you feel free. If you want somebody to pray over you, if you want to talk to somebody about that, we've got people that are prepared to hear your heart, to hear your mind. And we just want to remind you that what we believe, Jesus has the power to transform us to the utter depths of our struggles and our sin and the things that we've been exposed to. He is God, and he was powerful to save. As we stand and as we begin to sing, let's open our hearts and let's respond to whatever the Spirit is saying to us today.